Good morning. The children may be dismissed to children's church. It's wonderful to see all those kids and hear all their voices this morning. Well, my name is Nate, and I get the privilege to serve here at Sterling Berean doing discipleship and missions. So we're thankful for the different missionaries that we have, and hope you're able maybe to even pray for some this week, and we pray that the Lord will continue to do mighty works in and around the locations that they're at. Well, I'd encourage you to open your Bibles to Jude, and we're going to be looking at verses 17 through 23 of Jude. There's only one chapter in Jude, so it's Jude 1, 17 to 23. If you didn't bring a Bible today, you'll notice there are Bibles in the racks in front of you, and I think it's on page 188, 189. In the New Testament, so all the way towards the end of the Bible. It's the book right before the last book of the Bible, Revelation. So Jude 17 to 23 is what we'll be working through today, and the title of the message today is While We Wait, While We Wait. Let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. You are worthy of our unending worship and immortal praise. Lord, as we sang those songs, as we think about the words, Lord, you are worthy of worship. Lord, we're thankful today for the text that you've given us. And I pray, Lord, that hearts would be open, that the things that are communicated, Lord, would be the things that you desire to be communicated. And Lord, we pray for specifically just our hearts to heed the instructions in the passage, Lord, that we would not forget the words that you've given to us today. We pray also that you would help us as we interact with one another, as we seek to live in such a way with each other that would be glorifying to you. I thank you, Lord, for each and every person that's here today. Pray that you'd richly bless them today. In Jesus' name, amen. Warning labels are a vital part of our understanding of what can go wrong if something is used improperly. I don't know about you, but at times I get some pleasure in reading warning labels. Because at times it can seem like, why would anyone use this for that purpose, right? Warning labels are needed. And yet if we just had warning labels and not instruction manuals, we might never actually use the product for its intended use. I would bet that the last time you opened an Amazon package, and whatever item was inside, you opened it, and probably there was both a warning label and some instructions in it. Now, if you really aren't the instruction type kind of person, maybe those typically get thrown in the trash rather quickly after you open something, I do want to implore you to listen today. We got the warning last week. We'll get the instructions for our Christian life this week. But please don't throw these instructions away, because they are vital to how we relate to one another and how we continue to grow in our own personal faith in Christ Jesus. From baby toys to lethal chemicals, we're familiar with both instructions for use and the warnings that need to be heeded. Jude is the author of the text that we have in front of us today. He's the half-brother of Jesus, and yet in the first verse he calls himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He's also the brother of James, who was the leader at the church of Jerusalem during this time. He desired to write about the common salvation that we share, but instead there was a pressing need. There was a cancer in the church. There was false teaching. There were those who were denying the foundational elements of the Christian faith and were moving away from the gospel. And so he had to help this floundering church, as he called them in verse 3, to earnestly contend for the faith. Dan mentioned a couple weeks ago, I think it was a quote, that faith has once been handed down. Once it's been handed down from the apostles, it's been handed down generation to generation. It's the same faith, but it must be contended for in every generation. The faith was once been handed down, but must be contended for in every generation. Last week, we saw the graphic example of the coming condemnation that is due the sinner, due the false teacher, who rejects God's word and who uses the mercy and grace of God as simply a license to just go sin and pursue their selfish pleasures. Today we get to examine the instructions that I believe are so designed to keep us laser focused on the task of living the Christian life. So these are our instructions while we wait for God's mercy. These are our instructions while we wait for God's mercy. And that's kind of our main idea for today, is we're going to look at three instruction points while we wait for God's mercy. The first thing we find is in Jude 17 through 19. Let's go ahead and read the passage this morning, Jude 17 through 23, and we'll focus in on Jude 17 through 19, which is, while we wait, don't forget. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers, following after their own ungodly lust. These are ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Don't forget. While we wait, don't forget. As we look at verses 17 through 19, we see that there's this reminder given. Now, maybe you've already been told this morning, don't forget. Maybe it was in relation to something as you were going out the door. Don't forget, we've got plans this afternoon. Or maybe you've let your mind wander even here this morning and you're thinking, I can't forget when I get home to do a certain task. While we wait, let us not forget these instructions. We're to remember that apostates and false teachers have been predicted beforehand. The apostles predicted them. Notice in verse 17 what he calls those he's addressing as his readers, but you, beloved. It's in direct contrast to this phrase that he's used again and again, these men, in the previous verses. These men, or these, are grumblers. These men who are hidden reefs. These men who have done so much harm in the church. And he contrasts that in verse 17. But you, beloved, you that are dearly loved, you that are special, remember these words that were spoken. Remember is an imperative. Immediate action is required. Remember. We see his first call to remember in verse 5. Now I desire to remind you of these things. Verse 17 will be his final reminder for these believers. This was something that was said in the past, probably verbally by the apostles to these churches. There will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. Now, although they were spoken beforehand, although they were probably orally spoken, we do have record of different passages where false teachers are mentioned. Acts chapter 20, verses 28 and 29 says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Paul's talking and he says, "I know after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2 says that some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrine of demons. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and chapter 4 talks about a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And 1 John 2 talks about a warning as well that false teaching is coming to the church. It was characteristic of the early church, and it will continue to be characteristic of the church until the Lord returns. But they're supposed to remember the words of the apostles. Apostolic teaching was and still is, this is from Warren Wiersbe, says apostolic teaching was and still is the test of truth. There will be those that come that are mockers. Now, what's a mocker? It's a scoffer. It's one that has a powerful effect. Maybe a mocker is unable to persuade you with reason and logic, so they simply turn to mocking to get you to do what they want. They get themselves and their friends to all laugh at you, and it's a powerful motivator for you to follow along. It's an incredible, wicked tactic and tool that the enemy uses to influence and control people. Mocking and scoffing seeks to exclude and isolate the one being scoffed or mocked at, and it humiliates someone. It's unsurprising that Jesus was very familiar with mocking, as we see him go into a room where a young girl was lying dead. Jesus says he's asleep, and people laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. They scoffed at him. Also, there were soldiers that in the torture of Jesus would scoff at him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews," as they put a crown of thorns upon his head. What's the goal of their mockery? What do they seek to accomplish as they mock the believer? They want you to follow along in their sinful pleasure, in their ungodly lusts and passions. They want to live, love, and bask in the selfish pleasures of sin, and they want to get as many people to come along with them. If you don't come along, they mock you. They search after, it says, their ungodly lusts. They're things that are forbidden. Their heart motive is that of selfishness, and it leads to their actions. Look at verse 19. Again, these are characterized as these men, these are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. They cause divisions. In their lust for power, they influence and seek to divide the church, seek to make it our team and the other team. It's us versus them in this church. They grumble and they find fault. And in doing so, they cause division. Now, you, believer here today, might know Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you might be easy pickings for an apostate. If your life is characterized by grumbling, by complaining, by dissatisfaction with the church of Jesus Christ, you're the first person an apostate wants to win to their side, because you will help in causing divisions. So please, I implore you, seek to not be a grumbler and a complainer in the church of Jesus Christ. So how do we contend for the faith practically today as we seek to remember what the apostles have passed down? How do we seek to bring this to mind? Well, the first thing we have to understand is we have to realize, we have to just come to this mental understanding that the apostles predicted this. False teachers are coming. If you're a young person here today in the church, maybe a high school student, a middle school student, let me tell you that if the Lord's patience continues, you will face false teaching in the church. If you are an older person, you've probably seen false teaching in the church. We should call these things to memory. We should be reminded of the words of the apostles, that there is coming a time when false teachers seek to divide and destroy the church of Jesus Christ. Secondly, I think in application, as we contend for the faith, seek to have a method to draw this to mind. Now, I couldn't find very many praise songs about false teachers. That was a little difficult. And so as I was doing some work for this, I was trying to think of what's a method that I could remember this. So let me share with you a quick little, I'm not really sure if it's a poem or if it's a rhyme that unfortunately came up in my brain. And hopefully it's a reminder for you and for me to remember that this is coming in the church and happens within the church of Jesus Christ. So it's a little, little rhyme that says, "Remember, remember the ungodly non-member who only seeks to dismember. Remember, remember the ungodly non-member who only seeks to dismember. But God will dismember this wicked non-member. But God will dismember this wicked non-member because they reject what happened on the 25th of December." Okay, that's it. So, we have to remember that there are ungodly folks who seek to dismember. Third and finally, as a point of application, be on guard. Don't be easy prey for the false teachers. No grumbling or fault finding with your fellow brothers and sisters. So our first instruction while we wait for God's mercy is don't forget. Don't forget that apostates, false teachers, seek to destroy the church. They've been predicted. Secondly, while we wait, While we wait, let's keep building. Let's keep building. Hey, grab that nail gun. Join alongside and let's build for the cause of Christ. Notice again, he turns from the these in 19 to the but you, beloved. Again, addressing these believers and you and I as those who are dear in Christ Jesus, prized and valued. It's a contrast to these men who have their doom marked out for them. Building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Building is being engaged in the building process of personal and corporate development to edify, to build up one another. Build up yourselves. It's an active action invested in both the study and the clarity of the truth of the Word of God. Your most holy faith is that doctrine with which we believe, the body of faith, the teachings that we hold to. And this idea of building up runs deep in the New Testament. We see that the Christian church isn't a physical temple in a physical location. This might be a building, but it's not the church. You are the church. It's the group of gathered believers, and that's in contrast with the false teachers who seek, instead of building the church, they seek to tear it down. So we must hold fast, persevere, and grow in the truth. Let me ask you this. What happens when you stop building? What happens when there's neglect? I'm sure you've probably driven around our community and seen church buildings even in different states of disrepair because of neglect. The physical building goes into disrepair, but dear friends, probably the believers in the building went into disrepair much, much sooner. Please let us cling to the truth. Don't stop building. But it can be a real temptation. If you think about in the midst of false teaching, in the midst of the controversy that's happening within the church, how easily it would be to throw your hands up in the air, be discouraged, and say, I'm so tired of this Christian stuff. I'm just going to go home and be a recluse, probably not hang out with anybody, and probably stop really studying all these things. But no, Jude urges, please continue to build yourself up in the most holy faith. Praying in the Spirit is this next thing that he encourages and implores the believers to do. Praying in the Spirit. Now, I believe the author here is referring to all types of prayer that we pray. We see that the Spirit intercedes for us in Romans 8. But in Ephesians 6, verses 18 through 20, it says, with all prayer and petition, pray in the Spirit at all times. And with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. All prayer should be done in the Spirit. Prayer outside of the Spirit isn't prayer. Pray in the Spirit. And then keep yourselves in the love of God. Preserve, hold on to, continue to keep yourself in the love of God. This idea of keep is really the theme, I think, one of the themes of Jude. As we look back to verse 1, we see that Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. Next, we see here that we are to keep ourselves in the love of God. And if we fast forward to verse 24, we see now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. This idea of keep, it's God, yes, who keeps us. It's Christ who keeps us. He keeps us. But at the same time, we're to keep ourselves in the love of God. What does that mean? How do I do that? I'm kept in Christ, but I must keep myself in God's love. I think John 14:15 helps bring some clarity to that. It says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. How do we keep ourselves in the love of God? We simply submit and obey the commands that he's given to us. This is a direct contrast to the false teachers who will submit to no one and pursue their own ungodly lusts. We are to lovingly keep ourselves in God as we seek to obey and walk in obedience to his commands. And then we're to wait anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. This word anxiously sometimes makes us think of kind of a negative thing, but in this context, it's really something positive. We're waiting with hopefulness for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. And let me tell you, there are two different types of people here today. The first is those beloved who you look forward with hopeful anticipation to the mercy of God to be revealed. But there's a second group of you here today who maybe haven't accepted God's mercy. Maybe you've rejected God's mercy. And instead of waiting with anticipation, you possibly are dreading the wrath of God. The difference is that one has accepted God's mercy and one has rejected it. So let me address you for a second. If you're here today and you're checking out Christianity, maybe you don't subscribe to all of Christianity. Maybe you don't really understand what it is that Jesus' death and resurrection means. Maybe you haven't accepted God's provision for salvation yet. Let me address you for a second. You can't wait for God's mercy if you haven't accepted God's provision for his mercy. Now, what is mercy? The Oxford Dictionary states that it's compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. God has the right to punish every sinner for all eternity because of the wicked, wrongful sin that you and I have committed. As we look at the law of God, we see that we have failed at almost every point. Are you coveting, wanting what someone else has in such a way that you're ungrateful to the Creator because of what he's given you? Guilty. Have you lied? Guilty. Have you stolen something, even small? Guilty. Have you cussed or blasphemed the name of the Lord? Guilty. Have you worshipped something other than God? Guilty. We all deserve God's eternal punishment because we've broken his law. But God, who has the power to punish and the right to punish, extends something called mercy, compassion and forgiveness to us. Our sins must be paid for. They must be punished. And it was Christ who took that full punishment upon the cross for my sin and for yours. So today, would you humble yourself and fall upon God's mercy? Cry out to him in belief, asking for forgiveness and accepting the provision of Christ's death and resurrection as full payment for your sin. So today, if you're just checking out Christianity or you're unsure about what all this talk is, about humility, about mercy, I'd encourage you to talk to someone today. But more importantly, I'd encourage you to humble yourself. A proud person doesn't need mercy. They try to foolishly earn God's favor through the impossibility of their own good works. But please humble yourself today and accept God's mercy. What stands in the way of you accepting God's mercy so that you may receive eternal life through the work of Christ upon the cross? But what awaits those who trust in his mercy? What awaits those who have accepted this provision of Christ? Eternal life awaits. This is what we wait for. And I don't know about you, but I'm not good at waiting sometimes. Someday there will be no more contending for the faith. Someday there will be no more waiting. Someday we'll see him face to face. One of my favorite hymns so clearly states this beautifully. Horatio Spafford, after going through incredible difficulties, both financially and with great personal loss of family members, states in the final verse of the hymn, "It is well with my soul, and Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, and the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trumps shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul." We are awaiting the mercy of God to be revealed. Isn't it interesting that what he calls us to wait for is the very thing the false teachers sought to take advantage of? They sought to take advantage of the mercy and grace of God and live in a lifestyle of sin, trampling upon God's mercy. If you look back to verse 4, it says, "For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of God, the grace of our God, into licentiousness and die our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." We see that they have taken the grace of God, the mercy of God, and said, hey, because God's extended his grace and mercy, we can sin all the more. What a way to trample the mercy of God. What a way to trample the mercy of God. So for application, in the face of false teaching and mockery, it can be a real temptation to throw your hands up in the air and live defeated. I'm going to coast. It's been so difficult for a while. We faced false teaching in our church here or there. I'm just going to throw my hands up. We face mockery, so I'm going to just step away. To grow discouraged is easy. To not continue to press on and be built up in the faith. To just live in mediocrity. That's not what Jude is calling us to, what God's called us to. So I ask the question, how well are you waiting? How well are you waiting? Is your life a life that's devoted to prayer, submitted to the Lord? Your will be done? Are you loving the Lord in obedience? Is your life characterized by being built up in the faith, growing in your understanding of key doctrinal elements of our faith? One final observation from these verses is this. Jude clearly brings out the three persons of the Trinity in the Holy Spirit, in verse 19, praying in the Holy Spirit, verse 21, keeping yourselves in the love of God and the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Probably a doctrine that was denied by the false teachers of the day. And many of you are very familiar with the passage in Corinthians that talks about faith, hope, and love, but these things remain. Notice we have the holy faith. Keep yourselves in the love of God and hope, anxiously awaiting his return. Our instructions while we wait for God's mercy is first, don't forget, be reminded that apostates are coming or have come, and let us build for the glory of God. Let us continue to invest in what matters most. Point number three, while we wait, that we see in verses 22 and 23 is, let us live mercifully. Let us live mercifully. And this is our final instruction for today. Now, you can imagine as these believers have faced false teaching and the difficulties associated with that, they would personally maybe need this encouragement to be growing in their faith and being built up in their faith personally. But then you also have the interaction with one another. Probably this group of believers is struggling with one another. They've got folks that maybe they've lashed out in anger to, or maybe they've got folks that are not seeing everything the way they're seeing it. So how do we navigate the bitterness that can come, the difficulties that can await us relationally in the midst of false teaching? And Jude gives us three different examples, three different people that we should know how to interact with, and gives us specific instructions for how we should do that. Let us live mercifully. There's been this fallout because of the false teachers. And this summer, I was recently talking with a friend and classmate of mine who's a pastor in Iowa, and their church has walked through a very difficult time in the past year with a man who denied the deity of Christ. A couple families have left, and there was this major fallout as a result of this false teacher. Relationships during false teaching can undergo hardship and difficulty. Think about how you would respond to someone who comes to your family and drives a wedge between you and your parents, or between your parents, or between you and your siblings. Someone who comes in and wrecks your family. How would you like to treat them? In the flesh, not in the spirit. You probably would want to pick a side, to hate those that are on the other side. It just gets really messy. And if we respond in the flesh, in the midst of false teaching, will make things worse and not better. So how do we respond in the spirit in the midst of false teaching? Here are three ways to interact with others during false teaching. The first one, it says in verse 22, have mercy on some who are doubting. Have mercy on some who are doubting. GotQuestions.org says, mercy is what we express when we are led by God to be compassionate in our attitudes, words, and actions. It's more than feeling sympathy towards someone. It's love enacted. Mercy desires to answer the immediate needs of others and alleviate suffering, loneliness, and grief. Mercy addresses physical, emotional, financial, or spiritual crisis with generous, self-sacrificial service. That sounds like living in the Spirit. Mercy is a champion of the lowly, poor, exploited, and forgotten, and often acts on their behalf. We're to show mercy to those who are doubting. A doubting person is someone who's uncertain. And this word carries with it the idea that they're at odds with oneself. They don't know what they believe. They're on the fence. They're struggling. They're at odds. They're not at peace with oneself. They're wavering. So what's the normal response? What's the fleshly response to one who's doubting? Come on, I can't believe you can't see it my way. Check out all this evidence I've seen for the way that I believe. Why don't you believe this too? We can be impatient sometimes, can't we? 2 Peter 2:14 calls these people unstable. James talks about people that are doubting or tossed to and fro. What are we to do? We're to show mercy to them. Show mercy to them. Romans 12:8 reminds us, though, that in showing mercy, we can have two attitudes. We can have the, I guess I've got to show mercy, or we can do so with cheerfulness. So we're employed, or we're encouraged in Romans 12:8 to show mercy with cheerfulness. So what does it look like if we don't show mercy? And what does it look like if we do? It's a posture of gentleness, not avoiding, but forgiving in response to the offenses. We have been shown great mercy, and we await God's mercy, so therefore we should show mercy to others. Mercy can make restored relationships quickly possible, because mercy welcomes. Secondly, we're to save others, snatching them out of the fire. What graphic imagery Jude has used for the judgment of God. And I believe that this is referring to hell, in that some are headed to hell. Maybe they've been deceived by the false teacher. Maybe they were definitely not saved. They were a part of or close to maybe the body of believers, but they're following down these not right doctrines, and they've been taken away by the false teacher. And we're to snatch them from the fire. Snatch them from the fire. It's done quickly and forcefully. Sometimes not thinking about your own well-being in the moment, but acting quickly to save. What does it look like to snatch some from the fire of false teaching? Act quickly to save. The final group is who I believe is the false teacher. And some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. How are we to treat false teachers? We're to treat them with mercy, but fearfulness. Hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. We hate the garment polluted by the flesh. This could be like a rescuer who swims out to save someone but is drowned because of the fleshly instincts of the one that needs to be rescued. Or I often think of it like this. At Maranatha Bible Camp, there's a mud pit. And we take our cabin to the mud pit. Typically cabin leaders, though, sometimes after the first couple years, aren't real enthusiastic about getting mud everywhere. So they stand off to the side with their clean clothes on. Never have students been more eager to give big hugs to their cabin leaders than after they have been wallowing around in the mud pit. What do they want to do? They want to stain the person that has clean clothes on. And that's what we need to be fearful of. Our flesh loves false teaching. Our flesh loves it because it goes right along with what we selfishly desire and lust after. Do not be taken away. Approach it with fear, because you can quickly be polluted. Quickly be polluted. You must be on guard. You must have an alerted sense. It's an alertedness to everything that goes on in the interaction. But notice also that there's mercy. Know that close involvement and friendship, though, can lead you to pollution. Handle with care. Notice finally in verse 16 the contrast between the believer's behavior and the behavior of the false teacher. In verse 16 it says, they flatter people for the sake of gaining an advantage. All they want is their own agenda moved forward. What does the believer do? The believer seeks to live in mercy. Not for their own agenda, but for the glory of God. A stark contrast between the two. As we think about and understand this passage today, a few closing thoughts in conclusion. As we understand the warning from and have seen the examples from last week, may we now seek as believers to live according to the instructions that Jude has laid out for us while we wait for God's return. May we not neglect the warning, and may we not neglect the instructions that Jude offers. So our instructions have been, while we wait for God's mercy, is don't forget, remember, Let's build, continue to be active in the task of building yourself up in the faith. Live mercifully with those around you. Dear brothers and sisters, as we wait for God's mercy, remember in your lifetime, if the Lord's patience continues, in your children's lifetime, in your grandchildren's lifetime, there will be false teachers that mock and scoff in their attack of the church. Remember, remember the ungodly non-member who only seeks to dismember. Secondly, while we wait, let us not throw our hands up in discouragement and defeat because of the attacks of the false teacher, but rather let's be active in building up the body of Christ, building up ourselves, understanding and growing in what we believe. May we also grow in prayer and obedience as we keep ourselves in God's love. And finally, as we relate to each other, let us live mercifully with others. Those that are doubting, we may need to be extra patient and kind, showing grace and care. With those that are in danger of eternal punishment, may we seek to snatch them out of the fire. Eternity is at stake. God's judgment is real. And may we even show mercy to the false teacher while being very alert of being stained by sin. There are both instructions and warnings in Jude. May we heed both. Finally, while we wait, let us remember that this is temporal. This is temporal. Someday, we will wait no more. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you in awe that you have given us instructions and predicted beforehand that we would face false teachers who mock and scoff in their attacks on the church. Lord, you've given us the warning, and yet so quickly we can sometimes grow discouraged in the midst of false teaching, in the midst of a culture in which false teaching abounds and prospers. Lord, may we not be discouraged, but may we be encouraged to build, to grow, to pray, and to live with one another in a merciful way. Lord, I thank you for the instructions within this text. And as we look next week to the glories of the passage that so clearly show who you are, Lord, may you help us to approach it with anticipation of your coming. Lord, may we be good waiters for the mercy to be revealed. And Lord, I pray for those maybe who are unbelievers today, who are not Christians, who know in their heart of hearts, Lord, that they've rejected God's mercy or that they haven't accepted it. Lord, I pray that today would be the day of salvation, that today would be a day when they would cry out to you and say, God, I've offended you. I've broken your commands. I desire forgiveness, and I throw myself upon your mercy, humbly knowing I cannot earn it. Lord, I pray that you would work in hearts today. I pray that we would remember this study through Jude. We pray these things in Jesus' name.